The name of this new lesson that we're starting is Seek First the Kingdom and Righteousness. It really should have the word seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. It's very necessary that it's His. That plays a very big part in it. But the reason why we're touching upon this is because this really answers a lot of our concerns about necessities. Unfortunately, too many people in this age depend on the times to take care of them, even when they don't realize it. All of us that listen to this have been brought up in an age right now that we've learned to be what we think is self-sufficient, that we are our own providers, and it's dependent on our work, our talent, our surroundings, our government, so on and so forth. And our actions show that's what we depend on. We're so busy giving God a lot of lip service, we forget that He is the provider. At times, things have to happen into our lives to shake us up, sometimes worse than others. And it should not take that. If I truly say I'm walking by faith, it should be displayed in how I live. What I'm hoping is when you hear this lesson, that you'll get an understanding and redirect or restructure your life in a way that you are truly living in faith of God. You're not just one that's just saying amen when you hear a line that's familiar, but you're truly looking to live within Him. I can assure you, many of us hear this and have no idea what it means, but we say amen to it. And many of us are living outside of this. But this is our opportunity. We thank God for His word, for His patience, for His mercy, to give us this opportunity to take this in. Pay close attention to this. Ask questions. Get an understanding of exactly how this fits in your life. Seek first the kingdom and His righteousness. Well, first of all, we see in this that my earthly survival is based on one command. Now, if you get a chance and you read most of Matthew 6, it goes through an entire description and understanding of why we should not worry, of how God provides, of what God is doing, okay? And people love to tell other Christians, don't worry. You know how we take certain things out of the scripture, but without using sound doctrine, we use things out of context or incorrectly. Well, this is the same way. Now, I took the last part of this because this is the most important part, because that whole selection kind of leads us to this. And he says in Matthew 6, starting in 31, and we're going to read 31 through 34. He says, so do not worry saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? So he's talking about our necessities. Do not worry about your necessities. And then he says something else in there. He says, for the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, we must break this down before we get into what we're supposed to do. And I want you to understand that this whole selection is where we get songs like His Eyes on the Sparrow, where we get understanding of, you know, that not, you know, the hair on our heads count even more than those sparrows. And we get all these things that we take and we feel comfort in, but we're not living in the comfort. It's nice when somebody gives me a statement, but if I don't do it, what good is it? If that makes sense. You know what I mean? I have to stay within that study. I still remember a teacher said to us in class, as long as you do the homework, you will pass the test. He said, I can assure you of that. Now, a lot of people heard the assurance of you will pass the test, but a lot of them didn't do the homework. So when it came to the test, they failed and they were frustrated and angry because they were living in a statement, but not in the comfort of it. The clear thing about God's word is He gives us that place of comfort to live in. And in here, there's this place of comfort. Let's break it down, because it's not just telling us what to do. He's telling us what not to do. First of all, He says the pagans run after these things. Run after, the Greek word is showing us that they're searching intensely to crave, to desire, to inquire. In other words, they're going after these things. That is their goal in life. A lot of them live to provide. Now you may say, well, yeah. And you see how easy that may sound to you? A lot of us live to provide. You'll say, I'm trying to provide for my family. And it sounds good and it sounds noble. And it is. But he's saying they do it for them to do it. They're trying to do it on their own. And so you're going to make decisions based on you in order to provide for your family. This is why some people who are usually without options will opt for illegal or immoral options. But those people who have options will add those options, but those options become their God. Each case, they're both wrong and very dangerous. So I'm not to live to provide. That's not what I'm supposed to do. I want to make sure you get that clear. That's not what Christians are to do. We are not to run after. And he says, but we have to seek. That's the first word in this. And that means I have to inquire or require. So after they're running after how to provide, I'm supposed to run after something else. He says, don't run after how to provide for your family. Run after something else. There's this something else that I must go after. What is that something else? He says, first. Seek first. The Greek word in there lets me know it's a place and order of importance. It's before, chiefly, first of all. So what he's showing us here is now this thing has to be primary in everything that I do. Okay? So in other words, even though the going to school, the getting the job, doing the work is essential, it has to be done with this first. This has to be the thing that leads into those. I can't go to work, then seek God. I can't get schooling, then seek God. I can't make money, then seek God. No. When I do this, it's going to show me how to seek work, get money, do a job, all the above. I have to seek first. What am I seeking first? And he gives us two things. Kingdom. And of course, it's his kingdom he's talking about. And the Greek word for kingdom means government, rule, empire, reign. Most important part of this is government. In other words, what maintains and rules my life? So I have to seek his kingdom, his government. And seeking means understanding and get an understanding of what his is. So I got to do that first. And then I got to seek with righteousness. And the Greek word of that is justness. Especially for a Christian, it's justification. What is truly right? Unfortunately, we're living in a world right now where we allowed some men that we put our trust in to tell us what's right and what's wrong. The dangers of that, the more I've watched, and if you just pay attention, you'll see some of the things that we call right or clearly wrong. Some of the things we call wrong are very essentially right. And we're living based on man and not on God. Remember, our lives show who we truly depend on. So I can't seek after how to provide, but I have to seek after first his kingdom and his righteousness. All right. Now, a few things before we get to those two things. When you're what's called kingdom focused, you must first know the difference between a need and a want. The most damaging thing in this time that we're in, and I told you, unless you're a couple hundred years old, a lot of us were born into this, is we are surrounded by comfort and access. Even those in our nation that are called poor have more access to things than what we would ever know. We really don't know what it is to be truly poor. And in fact, most of us are prone to call most luxuries necessities. I mean, we can see it by our houses, by our cars, by our clothes. We have all of them in excess. Now, please, I'm telling you, I'm not telling you this so you can go out and judge somebody else on the car they have, the house they have. None of that is for you to do. Please don't do that. You get many people that love to hear these things and then they become this self-righteous person and they're going out pointing their fingers. Don't get caught up in that because you're setting your own self up. Okay, that's my disclaimer. Gotta put that out there. But when you understand this, you'll recognize and search you. And go, wait, what are my true necessities? This is why this process here is so essential in our lives. Philippians 4, 11 through 13 says, I am not saying this because I am in need. Okay, he says, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. So contentment is a powerful and more important thing that all of us need. He goes on to say, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. The key is, he knows what it is to be in both cases. See, a lot of us think we're in need But it's usually when we're lacking wants. Keep that in mind. He's saying, I know what it is to be in need, but I also know what it is when I have much. Because some of us only think we have much when we have overabundance. See, many of us have much, but we want more, so we think we lack. Okay, but he's already saying, I know the extent of both. But look what he says he did either which way. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. So he's saying, if I think I have a lot or I don't think I have enough, either which way, there's a way I can be what's called content. Now understand what content is and what the content is based on. Contentment is based on God. All right. Now, why do I say it's based on God and not based on me? The reason why, when it's based on me, then my body tells me, get to a place where I'm comfortable. Have you ever put in bath water and you get some little hot water and a little cold water, a little less hot water, and you're trying to get it just right? You want to get to a warm that's just right. Am I right? You want to get to that exact temperature. That's what we do. We try to adjust life just like we do bath water. But no. God is saying, I want you to be able to get in water if it's cold. I want you to be able to get in water and it's hot, and you adjust. Contentment means I will be okay despite the situation. You understand that? Okay, that's contentment in God. And which the situation doesn't dictate, God dictates. If I'm in that situation, okay, God, what do you want me to do in this hot water? Okay, God, what do you want me to do in this cold water? Do you understand that? Okay, and he says there's a secret to this. And he says, the secret of being content, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything. Everybody say everything. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Now, if you're a Christian, your strength is Christ. Now, I say that, and you may go, amen. Once again, check your life. Is Christ really your strength? See, first of all, if Christ is your strength, you're searching him to learn everything to live through him. Most of us are not, if we're being honest. You know, most of us are talented in certain ways, so we're living in our talent. Most of us have certain things in our lives, so we're living in those things. Most of us have investments and things that mean a lot to us, so we're putting a lot into that. But are we really learning the true strength in our life? And if I'm not learning the true strength, in turn, I'm weak. So I gotta know the difference between a need and a want. That's the first thing, okay? I must understand this. And then don't misunderstand, this does not mean not to work and be productive. In fact, this is part of the kingdom agenda. As we see in one selection, 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 through 12, he says, make it your ambition. So now part of me following this kingdom and righteousness is this command. I got to make it part of my ambition to do what? To lead a quiet life. That's first of all. So I don't want to be noticed for being rowdy, for standing out, for making, you know, being that person, that neighbor or that person everybody knows, yeah, don't get on their bad side or don't do this. Or they're the ones that are always, look at me. And he says, and to mind your own business. We tend to have a problem as Christians sometimes to look for wrongs in others instead of living in ours. Now, if I'm looking to help somebody, that's one thing. But a lot of us aren't looking to help. We're looking to judge. We love being judges because it makes us feel better about ourselves, which is a flawed part of being human. We are to mind our own business and to work with your hands. In other words, God gave us an ability. Use it. Go to work. Stop not working. A big part of that work with your hands is saying, stop searching for what you want, because then you're not relying on him. Does that make sense? It would be great to have what you want. Nothing wrong with looking for it, but everything wrong with avoiding working until you find what you want. There are people out there who are jobless, not because there's no jobs. It's because I don't want to do that. That's not what they ask. Do that until you can find one, you know, but you still got to be responsible. So that plays a big part into it. He said, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders. So in other words, we're becoming that light, as we're supposed to be, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. A lot of times when we look at the government, we look at other people, look at our family, it's usually because how we live. If you look real close, most cases in a dependency, we're in there because of something we're not doing in the Lord. Much deeper discussion, and maybe we'll have that in the future. Now, so the first thing he told us to seek is his kingdom. So we're going to go over God's kingdom. first part of this is going over what's called the essentials of his kingdom. The things that you have to understand come with God's kingdom. First of all, our focus should be on the coming of God's kingdom. Now, if you do a reset, and hopefully everybody right now when you heard this, you're doing a reset of your life. Because in the prayer, and hopefully you're not one of those who are just saying the prayer just to say it. Remember, the church of Ephesus got in trouble because it says you left the love you had at first. Okay? And we do the same thing. You know, that's why some people who just do the Lord's Prayer are just doing it thinking they did something holy and have no idea what they just did. And a lot of us do the same thing when it comes to God. We go through the motions. Well, what did you just do? Well, I did the Lord's Prayer. Instead of looking at every part, and the position of this part is so important. And part of it, in Matthew 6:10, he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That whole line is something that we have to now focus on. When I become a Christian, I have to recognize, okay, my focus is on his kingdom coming. See, we're going to see a lot of flawed governments, and I don't participate with them, and I don't sit down trying to fix them or sit around bashing them. They're going to exist, but what am I looking for? There is this kingdom that's coming. See, you have too many Christians today who are like, I got to now get with this kingdom because they're the better kingdom because they do this and they do that. And you get the other ones, oh man, stay away from this kingdom because they're this kingdom. And we're judging in the wrong way because it's usually based on us. Because he says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What Christians are supposed to display is heaven's agenda on earth. While the world's kingdoms cater to man, we cater to God. We show love, they show hate. We show humility, they show pride. You understand that? It's going to be a difference in as we show heaven on earth. Okay? So we're showing his will on earth. We're not trying to change the earth because, you know, the Bible shows we can't do that. But that's what our focus is going to be. So when you go to work, you're not trying to be the best you can be to get to the highest position and all this. That's not your focus. Your focus is to display God. That's going to hurt a lot of people, especially aggressive go-getters, because that's a good thing. I want to be the best. And if you look real close, a lot of the qualities in this world of what we call the best are a lot of characteristics that God's against. Please be very careful of that. Okay? The aggressive attitude that we should have is to display God in every position. Okay? All Christians should live never looking back. This is another essential. Now, too many times I've had people that they come in and they become Christians, and usually they become Christians due to a hard time in their life or a struggle they're going through. And then when they get saved, they get this excitement, they get the zeal, and then they're excited. And it's to be expected. And if people are not sure, they'll watch this person and go, man, this person's going to be great. Not realizing eventually it's going to die out. Eventually the novelty is going to run out. It's just the way it is. Because they're coming into it with a mind and with an emotion. And like with anything else, emotions usually die out. It goes, okay, now what? The problem is, then you start looking back. You don't know how many times I've heard Christians go, man, when I did this, I had big fun. Man, I knew how to party. I knew how to do this. I had all the women. She had all the men. So on and so forth. And as he says here in Luke 9:62, and this is a short statement in this passage, but in this verse, he's really showing us something that my mind has to be clear of. He says in Luke 9:62, Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. So if I am living focused on where I used to be, then I didn't count the cost. I truly didn't accept Christ. I'm totally missing it. Do y'all get this? When a person understands and they accept Christ, and we know that he came to give us life, that means anything else I had before was dangerous. I don't want to look back at that. But in ignorance, a lot of us, going off of our feelings, remember a feeling or feelings we had. Do you understand that? Okay, feelings are very dangerous. That's why you have some people in abusive relationships doing some crazy things, because it makes them feel good. Everybody else in the world looking at them and going, man, that person's destroying themselves, but it made them feel. Do you understand that? And what Christians are supposed to realize, the reason why we accepted Christ is no matter which way we were going, we were headed for disaster. So why are we looking back? Because all the paths we were taking were headed for disaster. And that's why he's telling us, if anyone who goes for being a Christian and then look back, you're going to be worthless. There's no way you can be used in God's kingdom. Okay. And usually when he gives these warnings are not saying, I'm not going to let you be a Christian. These warnings are saying you're not going to be able to be a Christian. So you got to get locked in on Christ. And we must recognize King Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. Now, I have to admit, in many cases, especially in the conservative circles, they tend to love to tout their party as being the Christian party. Okay, now I'm being very clear with you. No party that we've seen on this earth has been a Christian party. And it's important for us to recognize that, or else we distort or corrupt God's true kingdom. Look what he says. In John 18, 36 to 37, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. So in other words, if I truly seen a godly party here on earth, it would be 100% God. That person would do 100% what the Bible says. But even in the parties that claim to be Christian parties, they'll do stuff that's not in the Bible and they'll go, come on, we got to be realistic. When that question is asked, wait, but you said this. No, we got to come on. It's a time we have to be realistic. And they'll be deceptive, not shrewd, and this will mess people up. While Jesus is saying, you have to understand, my kingdom is not something that's structured based on how the world does things. He says, if it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now, my kingdom is from another place. He says, you are a king, then, said Pilate. Jesus answered, you are right in saying, I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. What this showed me is no matter what party or what group or whatever down here, when I listen to him and I hear them, I hear flaws in them because they're not in line with him. I'm not saying certain points in are not in line with him. It's funny because I see both parties, if you kind of take some basic things, and you have more to, just take our two parties in our country, you have the Republican Party, and the Republican Party stands for against, you know, the sanctity of marriage, which is right in the word, and they stand for the sanctity of marriage and against homosexuality. Take those two points, okay, and they're right, and the Bible is very, very clear about those two things, you know, of how we're supposed to handle them, how we're supposed to deal with them. But unfortunately, there's a favoritism that's played in that. There is a favoritism to the rich that they tend to do in that aspect. They do not take care of the poor the way the Bible says. They tend to depend on the rich to take care of the poor. Sometimes it can be very judgmental and lopsided. Then you take the Liberal Party. The godly things they may do is they're all inclusive. Okay, they like to look out for those who are oppressed. It's a biblical thing we're supposed to do. And they, you know, tend to look out for those who don't have as much. But their flaw is when they're all inclusive, they do it based on those groups. They accept everything. Come on in with your sin. Keep knowing your sin. In fact, we are going to defend your sin. So that's where they're flawed. And they're so both are still very flawed. So it's not for me to go in and say, well, I'll take the best of the two. It's me to understand I got to represent something. Keep that in mind. And he shows this. Those who are in me in this kingdom will listen to me. So knowing this, let's stop treating God's kingdom as the world's kingdom and vice versa. This is what this verse means. In fact, I'm going to show you how this is being used wrong and to show you how you're supposed to use it. In Luke 20, 25, verse 25, Caesar's, they replied. He said to them, then give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. Now, think about that for a minute, because a lot of people love to use the then give to Caesar what is Caesar. They use this sometimes when it comes to voting. But voting is my agreement or my acceptance. Now, please, by every means, don't leave out here thinking that I'm not supposed to. No, give to whatever you want in the same sense. But understand this verse as certain worldly requirements or worldly responsibilities are not godly requirements and responsibilities. Certain things that the world tells you should be doing, God simply telling you should not be doing. See, if I'm not clear, I'll follow the world's way and miss it. I've told y'all this many times. by all means, we should be serving. We're going through a time as I'm giving this sermon during the COVID-19 in which people are sick and people are in their homes and people need people to look out for. And people are doing exactly that. It's excellent. Here's the thing. Both Christians and non-Christians are doing it. And so you have Christians going, what's the difference? Or they try to do it more, or how does that work? Well, you continue to do that, and that's the worldly side, but there's an aspect that God gives to us that how we're supposed to do it that makes ours not slightly different, but it makes it righteous and based on Him. You get that? You know, you're going to be careful to how you do it. You still do it, but you do it in His way. So in other words, while we're living down here, as long as Caesar or that government, the worldly government, is not making me go against God, I have to follow the government. Many other verses show us that in God's word. I'll follow the government as long as if they ask me for taxes, I'm going to pay my tax. You understand? It's not going against God. I may think it's unfair. I may think it's wrong. I don't handle that. They tell me I have to work. They tell me I have to change something in my yard. There are certain things I don't like. Speed limit, must follow that. Y'all get this? Okay, there's certain things that the government's going to tell us. And as long as it's not going against God, that belongs to them. All right? There are requirements that I have to do. Okay, they're the law, so I must follow them. But then he says, but give to God what is God's. Now, one thing we know about God is God reigns supreme. So Caesar never trumps God. Do y'all get this? Okay, but I have to show it where I'm using what God says. I have to know what is God's. And I know the whole earth is God's. Okay, so as long as God leaves the door open, when the government here tells me to do something, okay, I can do it within that door. But when God says, I must or I cannot and I have to, then I better listen to God first. Be careful. Stop giving stuff that belongs to God to Caesar. There are some people who actually pay more allegiance to their government or to their worldly leaders than they do to God. Watch it in their lives. They will shift with their leadership than they do with God. If church leadership change to make up its own leadership and not display God's, there's going to be a problem with that church. Keep an eye on that. So this is a very important part. I want to make sure we grab that essential. Understand that the kingdoms of the world's agenda is much different than God's agenda. Okay? You have to know that. This is why I can't partner with. You know, in 1 John 2:16, it says, for everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does come not from the Father, but from the world. He's letting you know, no matter what, when it's structured based on anything in the world, it's catering to you based on you. Now, you might go, well, what's the matter with that? We are the problem in the first place. If you don't know that, you've missed it. But those who have gotten it go, oh, so it caters to the problem. This is why, if you read earlier in 1 John, maybe 1 John 2:15, it says, do not love the world or anything in the world. Anyone who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. Also, we read in James, where it made very clear, I think it's James 4:4, where it says, friendship with the world is hatred towards God. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy to God. So in other words, when I have these allegiances and these partnerships and these things with the world, when I think they're good or I label them good, but it's not in line with God, I've distanced myself from God and I've put myself against God. We're going to talk about that some more as we get to the kingdom part of this. Amen. So this is an essential. Please watch your relationship with the world. Very important that you have an eye on what does that mean. Now, the path to the kingdom will include hardship. I have to put that essential because the Bible puts that essential for us to understand. It doesn't mean once you become a Christian, things are just going to fall into place. Things are going to be easy. God's going to snap his fingers and things. We love to tell those stories. Oh, I did this and this fell into place. Isn't that great? Sometimes. But I'm going to be very clear. Most times, you're going to go through hard times, and what he does is strengthen you, as long as you rely on him. So you're going to go still through that hard time. Because he could have easily said, Paul, you'll never go to jail. That's not what he did. But he strengthened Paul for being able to go to jail. One time he got him up, another time he left him in. Do you understand? It says in Acts 14:21-22, they preached the good news in that city, and won a large number of disciples. Okay, so they did what they're supposed to do. Okay, they're following God. But watch this. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. And look what he says there in the ministry. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Okay? And it's not that the acts are going to get them in. He's saying the path. Remember that narrow path? He's saying there's going to be times you're going to go through hardships. Now, we go through the word and we know some of the hardships are to build us up. You know, it says in James, where it says, count it pure joy when you go through trials of many kind, because it builds in us that perseverance that we need. Do you understand that? And other hardships are just going to be existing things that he strengthened us for, but it's part of his plan that we must go through. Okay? And we have to make sure that these hardships we go through are not the things that hinder us. And unfortunately, you have many, that's what happened. I'm done. I'll see Christians with that. I'm finished. And they'll almost do it with an attitude towards God. Like, I did you a favor, God. I'm not doing this. Not realizing, where else are you going to go? Seriously. You know, those that leave with that attitude, it's so foolish, but they don't realize it because they're so puffed up in self. You understand that? But if you don't get that, of course, then you're just walking in a path of danger and you show God and not realizing, no, you really hurt yourself. Now, we must know where we are from and keep focus where we are going. Kingdom agenda are like people from another place. Look what he says in Philippians 3, 18 through 21. And this one is significant because this, especially today, describes many of what's called Christians that we're supposed to be working together with. He says, for I have often told you before, and now say again with tears. Now he's saying, I'm telling you this with an extreme amount of emotion that you got to watch out for this. What? Many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, did you catch this? So in other words, not only are they not Christians, they're actually fighting against Christianity. Now, he gives three characteristics of this, and you got to read into this and understand what the word is saying to know what he means. First of all, he says their destiny is destruction. Now, you look at a person's goal. A lot of times when Christians grab onto worldly goals, we look at worldly success and worldly outcomes. I want to have this big, giant church. I want to make a whole lot of money. I want us all to be happy here on earth. I want, I want, I want. And you're going to notice when you hear their goal is based on earthly things, earthly outcomes. Even when they sound wholesome and noble, they're earthly things, which is destruction. Because the earth is going to be destroyed. Why am I building something? Remember, the reason why I use the burning building as an example of how we're supposed to see the earth is if I go into a burning house and one of the rooms, I just don't smell the smoke yet, and I start painting the room and putting pictures up and, you know, really setting the place up. Isn't that called foolish? Because eventually it's going to crash. But it looks so much better before we die. Do you understand that? Look at where their focus or their destiny is. Pay close attention to that. You get churches here that are focused on the here and now, while all churches are supposed to be focused on the time to come, the future eternity with God. I should be molding and investing in your eternity, not in your temporary. That's the first thing. So you'll see that. Very common. And on earth, they're very noble looking, if I'm not careful. Second characteristic, their God is their stomach. So you'll see them shift based on what they want. They won't change based on God or adjust based on God. Things won't be based on the Bible. It'll be based on some new agenda, some new thing. I've seen churches totally change their whole entire structure. Once again, not because of the Bible or they learn something new in the Bible. I can admire and I can accept the fact that somebody realized, hey, we were doing this wrong because the Bible says this and I didn't realize that. Praise to God to a change due to God. But most of us change due to time. Now, I understand in certain cases you have to be shrewd and there's adjustments we have to make, but the overall foundation has to stay Christ. I've seen churches that got away from the Bible, start going to other books. I've seen churches that stopped preaching certain things in the Bible because they were turning people away. I've seen people that start accepting things that the Bible is against. Like I said, we see it in marriage. There are churches literally marrying same-sex couples and still calling themselves Christian. And not only are they marrying same-sex couples, we're marrying unequally yoked couples, thinking nothing of it. Why? They're getting in attitude or a desire to go, I think this is the right thing. They'll have these meetings with other people based off of their desires or their appetites, what they want. Hey, we get more people. At least they're here if we just have them living their sin. Dangerous. So that's the second characteristic. The third one, when it says their glory is their shame. And I bet you a lot of Christians miss this because I'll hear Christians say this. Some of the times we give compliments to people that's not really a compliment. In other words, the Bible showed us what a true leader is. And he says a true leader is a servant. It's somebody who's humble. And you don't know how many times I've seen people compliment somebody who rushes in, makes these very quick and fools type of decisions, and they're very, you know, lording it over. I'm the boss and you better listen to me. And we just like that attitude and we applaud them in that. And he shows us their glory is their shame. What that means is the things, instead of them representing godly attributes, they've accepted bad attributes. And we admire those bad attributes. Think about it. A very common practice. And all of this is because those people who are calling themselves Christians focuses on the wrong thing. It says their mind is on earthly things. When this coronavirus thing kicked in, you get the chance to see what Christians are focused on. Christians who are really looking on Christ didn't budge. It's just another day with something else that happened in this corrupt world. You know what I mean? You hear the building shift. You already know the building shifting because there's a fire. It's already going to be bad. It may be a storm. It may be a virus. It may be a war. We already know we're supposed to be Christians in it. But others, because their focus wasn't really on God, it really shifted their lives. See, really, they were calling themselves Christians, but it distorted what they were really focused on. Think about that. So this is the danger. He's saying, now, this is what we are supposed to be in verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven. Citizenship means who we represent, who we live for. When me and my wife went to Italy, we got a chance to see people were living different. They dressed different. They acted different. Certain things they did was different. We saw some similarities, but we weren't going there to be Italians. We were going there as Americans in order to see certain things in Italy. That was it. You understand? But we could watch in certain ways and certain, you know, concepts and cultural things that they had. It's just the way they did it. But even more so, we had to be there, just like we're here in America, to represent heaven. We're going to see them doing certain things that they call good and bad, right and wrong, so on and so forth. But I'm supposed to represent heaven. And it says that we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. In other words, my focus in my life is not to invest here, it's to minister there. And most of all, I want to make more citizens. I want to encourage others to move to our country. You understand that? There's a requirement. I want y'all, because that's the only safe area. That's how we're supposed to live. Not coming in and winning Rome, be as Rome. No, no, no. We're here to win them. To say, hey, you do understand, your country is in trouble. Very important. So we must grasp and we must know this. And know we are only passing through with a purpose of doing that. Don't be distracted. I told you that this coronavirus actually was good for Christians to see, were you unliving distracted? Because if you're a Christian, you just kind of took it in stride. You say, okay, let's readjust to see what we're going to do. You know, the Bible does say that we're supposed to assemble. So Christians go, okay, in order to protect our family from this sickness, because he didn't say, hey, stay away from the sickness, we used wisdom. Okay? Praise God for technology now. If technology didn't work, we'd have to use something else. We'd find some way of that we can assemble. It may be in smaller groups, it may be in certain ways, but we're still assembling. We're not taking away from that. We're not neglecting that. Do you understand that? Okay? But we're looking at ways that we still are Christian. We know the focus. I have to get the word out. You have to receive the word. We still got to be a light. So understand, like it says in 1 Peter 2, 11 through 12. 1 Peter 2, 11 through 12, he says, Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world. Let me stop there because he just gave us the title. Okay. When a person goes into a new country, I'm an alien. You know how, unfortunately, in our world, we just like to tout people as, you know, illegal aliens. But the concept is they're from another place. they're not from here, what we call legally. And strangers, I don't know how you do stuff, and I want to be not knowing how you do stuff. I don't want to become familiar in a way that I start doing it. I don't want to become so familiar that I start accepting some of your customs. I want to live as aliens and strangers. I want to be in this country only passing through. My intent is not to be a citizen. Too many times, more Christians are more proud of their citizenship in America than their citizenship from heaven. Okay? So he says, why do I want to be an alien in a stranger's world? To do what? Abstain from the sinful desires which war against your soul. Your soul is who you are, the thing that defines you, and I have to avoid. Now, he's now telling me I have the power to, because before sin or desire ruled me, he's saying as a Christian, now you have a choice. So I have to abstain from, okay? I have to avoid, get away from what sinful desire. He didn't say avoid sin, avoid the desires that lead to sin. Because when I'm in these places, remember, because they're part of the world as we just read, right? They cater to my desires. They cater to me. And if I'm not focused, I'll live more for my desires than living for God. It says in verse 12, live such good lives. This is a major part of our ministry among the pagans. So I'm in the world, not of it, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, when they say, oh, there's those Christians. And here's where we messed up. I got a chance to watch because a lot of us, because we weren't living for God, we were living for our perception of God and we're doing it wrong. And when they said, there go those Christians, unfortunately, they were right in many cases. But those who have done exactly what God has said, they're living such good lives. Remember, only God is good. Among the pagans, so these people who are going through the same coronavirus crisis we're going through, when they see the Christians living, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. You know, the whole toilet paper thing, there was a friend, another Christian friend that I got a chance to minister to, and praise God, going back and forth and talking. Her first impulse was, and everybody's going to the store and they're grabbing all this toilet paper. And she said, I'm notorious for doing that. And she said, so me and her were talking about it. And I was explaining that. I was like, that's an essential. Other people need it. And hoarding is that case. You have to understand when I'm getting something that others may need, not overdo it. Okay. Taking away from others. And she heard that. She said, and I had a ton of toilet paper at home. She said, and I was ready to go buy more. She said, but then I was in work working with somebody and she's in the medical field. And she said, and that person said, I'm struggling because I need more toilet paper. We're down to two rolls. She had a family. She said, I can't leave out of here because, you know, being a nurse, she didn't have time to get on. She was struggling. How am I going to do this? Because every time I go to the store, it's not there. And by the time I get out, these places are closing. And what am I supposed to do? In hearing this, she went home. She grabbed one of her 12 packs that she had, brought it back, handed it to the lady. Said, I heard you were struggling with this. Please take this. She didn't ask her for no money, not looking for anything back. And the plus side of it, she was looking at it. Remember me. I think the thing that ministered and hit that young lady was God. Do you get where I'm coming from? When they see your good deeds, they glorify God. Because they're seeing you act godly. She didn't come in with this, look at what I'm doing for you. Make sure you give me the money back. You should give me more because this toilet paper is like gold. It was here, God. That's how we should be. Be that light displaying God. When I say displaying God, please understand, don't display your perception of God. Display God. You got a lot of people displaying God, and you're like, where is that in the Bible, what they just did? God didn't tell me to do that. Why are you doing that? It was like back in the day when people would go and protect, you know, the unborn, and they would go to the abortion place, and they would blow them up in the name of God. God's gone, I never told you to do that. Where am I telling you to do this? This is why I got to be in the Word to understand when I'm doing it based on God. He only gets the glory when it comes from him. Any other way, it's me distorting his glory. Do you understand that? We are just passing through. Now, let's understand what the kingdom of heaven is made up of. Okay? There is a structure and a pattern that the kingdom of heaven is made up of that we have to recognize. First of all, there's four things in all that the Bible really puts emphasis on the kingdom of heaven being made up of. In other words, what is the foundation, the structure of it? First of all, it's made of righteousness, peace, and joy. So it says in Romans 14, 17 through 18, this is, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. Okay, he starts off and saying, so it's not about the essentials. So sometimes we get caught up in certain things down here, and we make those things the kingdom of God. So Christians, once again, in our Christianese, will change the clothes we wear, the food we eat, the lifestyle we live, television shows we don't watch, certain things we do, and we're busy patting ourselves on the back for our self-righteousness. Now, some of those may play a part, but they're not the thing. And you have to know the difference between the two. Because some of us are living so self-righteous and turning our nose down to some people that we think are so sinful that we're missing it. Because based on us, this is godly how I'm listening to and what I'm watching and what I'm eating and what I'm drinking and what I'm driving and what I'm, and so on and so forth. We overdo it fully based on those. But using those things, they may come into it, but when I know the foundation of it, it'll be done right. He's saying, but of righteousness. And the good thing about, we'll spend more time on righteousness because that's part of this study. But the two things I got to talk about are peace and joy. Once again, all godly. Godly peace and godly joy. Two totally different things than worldly peace and worldly joy. Worldly peace is based on me getting people out of my life, getting stuff out of my life, getting the right this, getting the right that to make me comfortable. Once again, that bath water. Adjusting the water to hit this warm that I like. Godly peace. And it works not only in the setting, it works on how I am with others. So it works on, in my setting, I find peace despite the setting. No matter how much things change or adjust, I'm not rattled. In other words, Christians should not have buttons. Why? Because I live in the Lord. Do you get that? The only button I have is the Lord. That's how it should be. Really wish that was the way it was. Even would really wish that was with me. As much as I grow in him, I want to make sure this is mandatory and something that continues. But am I? Maybe not so. We did a whole study on peace. I encourage you to look into that. But peace is going to be this thing that I have in a storm. That's the most powerful thing of this kingdom. We're watching other people crazy and stuff like that. And you'll see us walk in the stores and we'll have a 4-pack of toilet paper and hand it to another young lady who's getting ready to fight and say, hey, don't do that. Here you go. Because we're showing peace and we're causing peace and we're reacting in peace. We'll even give up something that became a need. We really did go there and we really do need this. But you see somebody else that's, man, I really, and you go, here, take mine. You know that turn the other cheek, that whole selection where it tells us, you know, they ask for your cloak, give them the other one. They ask for a mile, walk another mile. You'll go. You know what? I will deny myself in order to show God's love. That's peace. You know what? I'm not going to fight. And it's not that I'm not going to fight because I don't want to fight. It's not I'm not going to fight because fighting is not going to get me anywhere towards God. Remember, the purpose means so much. So first of all, you'll show this peace based on God. And it'll show in how you react to people and how you are in situations. A lot of people are struggling. I can't stay home. I can't stay this. I can't go nowhere. Godly peace won't be based on your feelings. I'm not going to lie to you. My feelings feel a certain way in certain ways. There's certain things I'm comfortable with and certain things I'm uncomfortable with. But God doesn't go off of what my comfort. God goes off of his provided comfort. I find comfort. I find peace. So if he told me, Keith, you got to go into this, I go into this. I pray to him. Give me strength. I want your peace. There's a verse where Jesus made clear, I don't give peace as the world does. I do not leave peace as the world. The world's peace is so dangerous. And this is why we keep structuring things around us. People even go to church for their peace. So they'll pick a wrong church. They'll pick a wrong ministry. They'll pick a wrong thing so they feel comfortable. But godly peace is I feel peace in him. So you can be in a disruptive area with disruptive people and you never get rattled. Same thing with this joy. This joy is not happiness because happiness is a feeling while joy is a frame of mind. Remember I said a while back, true Christians won't be depressed. Keyword being be. I'm not saying real Christians won't feel depression, but we don't live based off of our feelings. We live based on the Spirit. One of the biggest reasons why we do the fruit of the Spirit or other sermons that support that spiritual aspect of living is because that's what we're supposed to be in. Too many times we cater to the emotions and try to be Christian. You can't do it. Cannot do it. Okay? Because your feelings are going to go all over the place and they're never always in line with God. But spiritually, is always in line with God. And it's something you're in complete control of. You're not in complete control of your emotions. I can assure you, and I'm saying it from experience my own self, people say and do things that I feel a certain way. I feel frustrated. I feel irritated. I feel angry. I feel depressed. But I'm going to be peaceful and I'm going to display joy. Do you understand it? Some say, well, isn't that fake? No. What's fake is those people living based off of their emotions, which are guiding them in the wrong way. When I live off the truth, remember he says he is the way, then I'm going to go the way, not the way I feel, but the true way. That's why he says righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. He says, because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Why aren't we spending our time really understanding those three things? I gave, you know, just a little more foundation on peace and joy, and we're going to get a lot more on righteousness in the second half of this lesson, because he's saying, I have to live in this way. Do you understand this? That's representing the kingdom of God. So mine isn't how much money can I make, how high can I make it in my business, how great are my grades are. It's how am I when I'm in that environment? Did you come out of school going, I got this award, I got this degree, I got this? Or did you go, I'm hoping I affected as many people as possible in the Lord, in every aspect, in every way? I remember I went to school and there were some Christians, man, they were so self-righteous, they turned more people away than they ever imagined. And I said, oh God, please don't let that be me. I had to really examine that. They got so puffed up in themselves, they walk around so haughty, these characteristics God cannot stand. They were turning people away. That's not what we're supposed to do. Then you had the other ones that were so into the people and they were so living the same way they were. There was no difference. In fact, sometimes they were worse. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. Okay? So that's what it's made of, those three things. But there is a very important part that it's made up of. It's made up of power. It's made up of power. Now, what does that mean? 1 Corinthians 4:20, it says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. Now, a lot of people make the mistake of thinking, oh, what it means is power. I'm going to see a whole lot of miracles. I'm going to see a lot of things. Not necessarily. Okay. Even though miracles may play a part. And if we're being honest, we just don't see them today. And the reason why we don't see them is because we lack faith. Whole nother discussion. But we should. But we're lacking them because we put so much emphasis and we're actually living more based on what we see. If we're being honest, we're more sight-living Christians, which means we're doubting Christians, which means we're eliminating faith. Do you understand that? You have people that are going into this thinking, I'm just going to walk into the coronavirus and I'm not going to get it. And many are getting it. You'll get some that don't get it and think, it's because I believed in God. And look at the people that did get it and go, it's because you didn't believe in God. They'll be puffed up in themselves in something that's not foundational based on God. When he says of power, it's meaning I'm looking into his word, deeply into what he's saying, and doing what he says. Now you may go, well, Pastor, how's that power? Because I'm fully depending on what he says, even at times when it makes no sense. Now, if his word did say, when diseases come, Christians just walk amongst them, then that's where Christians should do it. But nowhere in the Bible does it say that. In fact, you see sometimes where he told the disciples, and even Jesus himself, in certain dangerous situations, they fled. You have Christians today who go, no, I'm not going to stand firm. And they call themselves martyrs, and they would do things in another name where God was like, I didn't tell them to do that. We tend to do things not based on God, but on our perception of God. We distort things. So when he says power, because if you remember the verse where it says, and we go through, and we're doing a lesson right now in Bible study on last day people. And in 2 Timothy 3, at the end part, it's saying having the image or having the image of God or of a Christian, basically, but denying his power. Do you understand that? This power isn't what I display. It's when I'm fully dependent and show Christ. So when I walk by faith and we do this right here. So if somebody came in and they wanted to know, you know, I may not have my job in the next couple of months. You know what? I'm getting older and I know in my profession this doesn't fall in. Or how am I going to provide? Power is, oh, he told me to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Got it. And there'd be no more worry. Why? Because you are now living on his power. There's certain verses that the Bible tells. There's a verse in 1 Peter where I tell wives all the time, where it says, you can win your husbands over or men over without words through the gentle and quiet spirit. I ain't going to tell you, 95% of the time when I put out there, I'll get the women that look at me like, yeah, right. And I get it. By sight, I agree with them. But my agreement is worthless, as you can see, right? But spiritually, God said it. The kingdom of God is me just doing exactly what he said and then allowing the power. That's what that means. I'm looking for what he says and to apply it. See, we love those stories of I applied it and then I seen. Stop doing that. Please. It's not about the outcome all the time. There's many times the outcome is still wrong. Moses didn't rely on his power and Moses got punished, even though it still gave the people water. And if people were ignorant back then, they would tell a story. Yeah, he hit the rock and he shouted at it when he was supposed to shout at it, but it's still okay. Water. And isn't that great? Cause God, you know, they'd make up something. Well, God was like, no, I'm still wrong. I still allowed that to happen. So don't do it on the outcome. You do it based on your output. Remember, he says those who give sparingly will receive sparingly. Those who give generously will receive generously. Sometimes in our own perception, we don't see this. So this power is placed basically and solely on my trust in him. It's something that's happening. I just may not see it. But the power part where I'm accepting his power is I just did what he told me. I'm following 100% what he says, even though it doesn't seem like it's working. But I'm trusting in him. Now, God willing, next week, we're going to touch upon how his kingdom looks. Things that are of his kingdom, things that are not shown through us. But take what we've gotten so far, look deep into it, understand what the structure of his kingdom is, separate it from that of the world, and let's start this process. Let's pray. Dear 170 Most Gracious Father, we thank you for your kingdom and your righteousness and for being our sole provider. Please forgive us, dear God, for allowing other things to take your place. Even when we do it subconsciously, we need to be extremely conscious to live spiritually and live focused in a way that we are fully depending on you. Help us, dear God, to be kingdom focused and kingdom representative in order that we can be the ambassadors that your word told us to be, that we may represent you in every single way, that we're living in a way that when others see us, they see you. We still ask for continual blessings upon those in church, those who are struggling, especially for Sister Paula and their family, dear Lord, Sister Nancy and theirs. Sister Layla as well, dear God. All of them who may have these illnesses, dear Lord, and things that may be hindering them, but for their trust to be completely in you, along with their families. Allow us to be there the way we're supposed to be. Help us to look out for one another. For people who are struggling from this disease, people are struggling when they don't realize how you're the true provider, who have lost their jobs, who are struggling with finances, dealing with incompetent government. And I'm not talking about just the one that's in, but we understand there's only one true government, and that's yours. And we want to make sure we're living in your government, seeking your kingdom first. As we continue on throughout the week, let us become a blessing to all we come in contact with in every way that we do it. We love you and we thank you, and all these blessings we ask in your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ's name, we all say, Amen.